Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, visitors and friends. We are glad you are gathered here this morning. Before we dig into the ninth commandment, though, I had a brother come and ask for a specific prayer request this morning that apparently there were some Christians in Nigeria, 8,000 of them that have either been killed or taken captive by Muslim extremists apparently just recently. So I am giving you the news that I just got, and that's all that I have, but we are going to pray for them. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we are gathered here in this place as brothers and sisters, friends and family, but we know that the family and the brothers and sisters spread across the globe. So we lift up to you now whatever the situation is. We pray for the strength and the courage of those believers who are facing the most dire of circumstances. We pray that you will be glorified even through this kind of tragedy. Father, help them to do exactly what we just sang, to trust you more and more. We pray for your peace, your safety, and your spirit to pour out upon them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'll encourage you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at the ninth commandment. You may want to open your bulletin to the sermon notes if you'd like to follow along with that. And let's just start off by reading verse 16 there, that ninth commandment, you shall not lie. Okay, if you were looking at your Bible, you know it doesn't say that. That's generally what we think of, right? Because we get into that section, you shall not, you know, murder, steal, rape, pillage. No, those aren't there either. But we get to this one and we go, thou shalt not lie. That's not actually what it says. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We go, well, that's the same thing, right? I mean, it's really just what it means that you shall not lie. Yes, kind of, sort of, we'll get there. But I just want you to note, if we look at what the verse actually says, as we did with, for instance, you shall not murder, does not say you shall not kill, there's actually a difference. The quote there in your bulletin, the specific first reference of this text is to a court of law. If you take the words at its most basic literal meaning, bearing false witness against a neighbor has applications for testimony in court. And we'll see how important that is as we go through this. But that's the first application of this, that it is about bearing false witness in a court of law. But you know, in a sense, we kind of have to actually back up for a minute. There was a National Geographic several years ago, Why We Lie, the science behind our complicated relationship with the truth. And in there, they mention that it's actually good when children begin to lie because it shows a developmental stage for them. Parents, are you excited when your kids first start lying to you? Like, all right, a developmental milestone, that's awesome. Yeah, we don't do that. I mean, don't get me wrong. In a sense, it is a developmental milestone for children. It's just not a good one. So we need to back up for a second, and let's start with, even before we dig into this, we need to think about truth in general. And for your notes there, the truth is possible. We need to understand that truth is actually possible, because truth is under attack in our culture, brothers and sisters, in ways beyond what we could have ever imagined. The truth is, no matter how unpopular, men can't become women and women can't become men. They can dress like it, they can act like it, but you can't become that. That's just not possible. It's not true. It is not true that God is okay with abortion because it's your autonomy. That's not true. But we have to understand that truth is actually possible. You'll notice the postmodern thought there. Somebody actually gave this phrase, truth is made, not found. See, those truths that we said don't even exist as a category if there is no such thing as truth. And for postmodern people, truth is made usually to keep other people under subjection, right? It's for power and authority. Truth is made, not found. But brothers and sisters, not that long ago, there actually was a definition of truth. And the definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. Now, if that sounds like the definition of truth is that it's true, that's true. You're right. The definition of true is it's true, which would seem to be pretty obvious. But oddly, it's not anymore. But the truth is a category. Truth is possible, and it is possible to know it. You notice the quote on the next page. We can deny there is a truth, and many people do. But we then have to defend the truthfulness of the claim that there is no truth. Here's how that works. The person has to tell you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's absolutely no such thing as truth. Really? Like the statement you just made. And here's what they really mean. They don't mean to cut their legs out from under them. What they really mean is this. There is no such thing as truth other than what I've decided is true. That's really what they mean. The only truth that matters is my definition of truth. Right. And you've got wisdom from thousands of years? You're the sovereign creator of the universe? You know all things? Or you're just a bumbling human like the rest of us? Maybe we should look elsewhere for truth. But I want us to know, even before we, again, get into this idea of you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, that the concept of truth is critical throughout Scripture. Go to Leviticus chapter 6. And in Leviticus chapter 6, you'll see that this idea of there being a truth, that truth is knowable, that truth is something that we can figure out, is critical for God's people. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. And we read that and go, well, that's a lot of priest and ram. What's the point? The point is this. Did you catch that through those seven verses, there is an understanding and a basic thought that the truth of the thing can be known? All of this is predicated on there is a truth. Did he take it or didn't he? Did he swear falsely or didn't he? It means that we can know what is true. And God's people need to be about that. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. Now, if you're not sure where Zechariah is, it's actually easier to find Matthew, that first book of the New Testament, and go backwards. Because if you go backwards, you'll run into Malachi. And then before that, you'll run into Zechariah. Or if you're like so many of this generation, we just scroll this way. I know, it works. But Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. By the way, while you are turning there, I will tell you about the Wednesday study that we have. We're actually starting a new book called The Blueprint, which is about the truths of the Christian faith. So if you haven't been on a Wednesday because you're like, well, they're in the middle of the book of John, we're done with John. You can come and find out the truths of the Christian faith. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Now remember, this is a prophet of God speaking to the people. Here's what you are to do, people of God. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Again, do we see the implication, the absolute assumption that truth is knowable? How can God tell his people to speak truth if we can't even know what truth is? He says, speak the truth. One more, Proverbs 14. Now, by the way, this is not all of the passages that talk about speaking truth. Clearly, there's a lot more. But I just wanted to kind of make the point that throughout the Bible, God's people have to speak the truth, which means that we have to know what it is. So in Proverbs 14, verse 5, A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. So Proverbs 14, verse 5, this book that is dedicated to God's wisdom for his people. Matter of fact, the whole book is dedicated to the truth. And he says, here's what people of God do. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. By the way, did you catch again that connection to being a witness, being a faithful witness? Don't bear false witness. You notice the quote, we owe the truth to everyone, to every single fellow image bearer of God. Oh, there we are again. How many of these commandments centered on the person sitting next to you, the person in the car next to you, the person across the cubicle from you, being an image bearer of God? Why don't we murder? Because that is taking the image bearer of God lightly. Why don't we commit adultery? Because that's displaying the image bearer of God. All of these things, the image bearers of God that are around this room. That's why we don't lie, because we owe the truth to that image bearer. But friends, there's one more in Proverbs. In 14, still go to look at verse 25, because we're going to see that now that the truth is a category that is knowable, it becomes even more important in verse 25. A truthful witness, again bearing witness, saves lives. But one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Now, we may go, oh, well, that's just an exaggeration. The writer didn't really mean that. Well, he did. And that's going to bring us into our next point. The truth is profitable. Truth is profitable for the community. It's not just possible. We can know it. We have to admit that it's a category that exists. But it's also really helpful. It's really beneficial. Because when we don't speak truth, there are lots of problems. You'll notice the quote, truth must always be spoken about one's neighbor, for even one incident of false accusation could unravel the social fabric of an entire community. That seemed like an exaggeration, like, wow, we're going to unravel the social fabric because of one untruth. Oh, I don't think the commentator is saying that one actual untruth will dissolve the social fabric. But what if you can never trust what anybody says? What if we just assume that everybody all the time is lying? Brothers, do we realize how we could not function as a community if that were the case? Go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. That'd be $20. I know it may feel like that now, but it's not. But that's not what the sign said. Well, the sign wasn't telling the truth. Or be the cashier. Well, I gave you 100. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. Do we realize how bad this is going to be? Go order something from the store for McDonald's. I know sometimes you think they got it wrong anyway, but imagine all of the interactions with your family. You said you're going to meet me for lunch. No, I didn't. But you did. Do we recognize that we could not function as a culture if we were constantly dishonest? All right, see you Wednesday at 6:30 for our Bible study. I didn't say that. I said 7. I said 6. I said we're off this Wednesday. Brothers and sisters, if we have no understanding of truth and a responsibility to speak the truth, our culture, our community will collapse. We have to believe that by and large what people say is truth, or we won't be able to function. By the way, one small caveat to that, by the way. You can still speak the truth, but with anger and animosity, okay? So this is not just about speaking the literal words of truth, but it's about speaking it in a truthful way. But it's not just that culture would be hard. You notice the quote on the next page. In Scripture, legal witnesses hold sway even over life and death. People literally die over false witnesses. Now, you see the quotes there, the references in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there right now. But the point is that you had to establish a fact based on more than one witness in the Old Testament. Why? Because people's lives could hang in the balance. And brothers and sisters, that's not an Old Testament thing. That's not a New Testament thing. Although it's very interesting because Jesus' life, they couldn't take at the beginning because they couldn't find multiple witnesses to corroborate their falsehoods. But even in our culture today, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Why? Because lives could hang in the balance. Literally. There are people that could die based on false testimony. We have to be people of the truth because it is good for our community and it could very well cost lives. So the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Remember, God was telling his people, this is who you are to be as a culture and as a community. This is who you are to be as my followers. This is supposed to set you apart from everybody else. That you are to be honest, truth-bearing people. And it's the only way my people will function. But let's take it another step further. It's not just that it's good and profitable for the community, although that's true. It's got to be more than just that for us. For your notes there, it's got to be the truth is preeminent for Christians. It has to be that it is a single, solitary, important point for us. Not just because it's helpful for us to function, although that is true. It has got to be more than just that. Go to John chapter 8. Because if it were just useful for us to be honest and true, we might find times that it's very useful for us not to be honest and true. Right? It might be beneficial for us in certain moments to be dishonest. I mean, if we're honest, isn't that why we often lie to begin with? We find that that's going to be helpful for us. You mean I can get out of trouble if I just tell a little tale? Might be good. But look at John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking. You are of your father the devil. By the way, that is not a compliment from Jesus, in case you were wondering. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Whew. So it's not just that it's profitable for us to be truth tellers, although that's true. It would seem to be that it's bigger than that because, well, what patrimony do you want? Who do you want to claim as your father? Whose child do you want to be? Whether it's beneficial or not, because if we're honest, sometimes telling the truth, well, might just cost you something. Sounds like it cost some brothers over in Nigeria something. I'm assuming they probably could have lied and gotten out of trouble. They might have been able to lie and save their lives. So telling the truth cost them something. But they didn't want to be of their father, the devil. They wanted to be, well, flip over to John 14. Because there's just kind of two options here. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, one of the most famous statements that Jesus says about himself, I am the way and the truth. And the life. So, which will we be? Little Satan's or little Christ's? It would seem to be those are the options. I mean, by the way, that's what Christian means, right? Little Christ. So, we're going to be Satanists? That's not an option for us. Or Christians? Or we're going to be truth tellers? Or lie tellers? One commentator said, we have an absolute moral obligation to speak the truth in all our private conversations and in every communication because we are in the image of our Father, not just as human beings. Well, that's true. But we are in the image of our Father by our own declaration as followers of Jesus. We say we are little Christ, and we better bear that image. Because if we go around spreading lies, then we are actually bearing somebody else's image. It's not just that it's good for us as a community. It is necessary for us as Christians. One other point that I want to make about this, because I don't want us to think that all the truth-telling is just a matter of life and death. I mean, it can be. But if you look at Proverbs 22, there's another point here about where lies and deceit and gossip even comes in. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. You can get money by lying. Bernie Madoff got a lot of money by lying. A lot of money by lying. And I don't want us to do the whole, well, you know, your lies will always find you out in the end. Yes, when you're dead, that's true. But let's be honest, some people get away with it in this life. They just do. And I know they do because there's a thing called unsolved murders. They got away with it. It happened. Now, ultimately, they will stand before the Father who knows all, and they will face the judgment for that. But let's not pretend that in this life, sometimes you don't get away with it. Let me say it this way. Has anybody in this room faced the consequences of all your sins? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God that you have not had to face the consequences, the full consequences of all your sins? I am so thankful for that. But a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. It's not just about money. It's not just about life and death, although those are important. Brothers and sisters, you can destroy another believer's credibility and his name by what you say or don't say. I remember Chris Stoddard tells the story. We were here. Chris was doing his normal job out front there, and a lady came up to me and goes, "So, what should I do if I think one of your deacons was stealing?" I guess we should talk about it. She goes, "Well, it was Chris. Chris wasn't a deacon, but we worked on that. I saw him stealing stuff from where KFC used to be." Okay, well, we should talk about that. You want to know what really happened? So Chris's wife worked for the KFC, and then, of course, they tore it down because there was a fire in the building, right? And so the boss, the owner of the KFC, contacted them and said, "Hey, if there's any of the plants that you want that are left on the property there, we're about to raise the whole thing. So if there's anything you want, go ahead and get it." And Chris is like, "Well, I would love some of these plants, but I can't get them right now. I'll just come by later in the evening and pick them up when I've got free time." Huh. Now, can you imagine if that person had gone around, you know, that church over there? They've got deacons who steal stuff, and I can tell you which one it is. Destroy another person's character and witness and his name because of dishonesty. Because the truth is preeminent for Christians. It must be who we are. Now, in a couple of specific areas I want to deal with, in worship. For your notes there, in worship, it is critical for us to be truth tellers. Remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about we must worship God in spirit and in truth? What's said from behind this pulpit better be truth. What we're singing better be truth. Brothers and sisters, I just want to point out that I don't think a lot of Christians are thinking very deeply about that sometimes. What we're singing better not just be fun. I mean, I hope it's enjoyable. What we're singing better not just have a good beat. What we're singing better be true. Because those words will stick in your head a whole lot longer than anything else. We've done it time and time again. How many ads and commercials will you take to your grave because you can't get them out of your head? Come on, your baloney has a first name. Now, the younger people went, "What?" And you know what it is, because it's stuck in your head. We better make sure we're singing truth in our worship. You'll notice the quote, ultimately speaking the truth is connected to our worship of God and our following of Jesus. We show whether we love the truth and hate the lie. God is so thrilled with who you are. He loves you just like you are. Do you have to clean yourself up and become perfect before you come to God? No. You don't fix the car before you take it to the mechanic. You take it to the mechanic and go, it's broken. But you take it to the mechanic and go, it's broken, fix it. Imagine the mechanic says, I love your car just the way it is. But it doesn't run. Oh, but it's just so perfect like that. No, it's not. It's broken. I wanted you to fix it. That's how we come to God, broken. But saying, please fix it. If you come to God hoping he's going to tell you, you are perfect just as you are. You don't understand God and you don't understand you. We have to understand that our worship is critical to be centered on the truth. What we sing, what we say, what we preach, how we greet. I know that doesn't sound like much, but it is. Imagine if everybody here on Sunday morning, hello, 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 hello. It is good to see you. It is good to see you too. Really? Imagine after service is over. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord. I will see you next week. There have been times after service around 1 o'clock, I'm like, guys, I gotta go. Just lock the door on your way out. I'll see you later. That's what it's supposed to be. Because if we're trying to tell people that we are brothers and sisters, that we are a family united under the cross and we don't really like each other, one of those things is a lie. Our worship must be centered on the truth. One commentator said the difference between the lie and the truth points to the ugliness and deadliness of sin. But there's another way that our truthfulness is important for your notes there, in our witness. In our witness, the truth is important. In our worship, it is critical, but in our witness as well. And I love this quote on the top of the next page. Witness, proclaiming truth, is not only what we say, but what we are and do. We can witness truly or falsely, but we cannot avoid witnessing. I hate to tell you. Okay, that's not true. I don't mind telling you at all. If anybody that you knows that you claim to be a Christian, every moment of your life when they are around is a witness to them. Everything you say, everything you do, all the ways that you act. I've shared before, I'm not the most patient of drivers. I'm a guy, we tend to be a little aggressive. And there have been many times that I wanted to be slightly more aggressive. Oh, I've got that stupid church sticker on the back of the van. Fine, I'll be nicer. Brothers and sisters, the reality is if you're a believer, you've got a church sticker, and maybe not TMBC, but you've got a church sticker on your life everywhere you go. Your witness needs to be predicated on the truth because your witness is everywhere and all the time. Okay, but after all of that, let's get to the final point, which is probably the ones that are most interesting for us and most difficult for us. The truth is paralyzing. Here's why. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness is sometimes kind of confusing and kind of hard. So let's wrap up dealing with the complicated ones. And I copied this list because I want us to recognize that the reason this is complicated, the reason that this is sometimes paralyzing is because aren't there lies that are blessed in the Bible? If we're not going to deal with the difficult passages, let's just not gather. Let's deal with the difficult ones so that we know the word. In Exodus, the Israelite midwives lie about the women giving birth. They just lie. And you know what God does? He blesses them. In Joshua, Rahab deceives. She lies. And she is listed in the genealogy of Christ. in Joshua chapter 8, there's deception. And who authorized the deception? God. In 1 Samuel, Samuel misleads Saul. Michael deceives her father's troops. David counsels Jonathan to be deceptive. David feigns madness. He acts and lies that way. There's all kinds of military deceit. In 2 Samuel, we see all kinds of deception going on. In 1 Kings, God sends a lying spirit against Ahab. Say what now? Man, this seems kind of hard. In 2 Thessalonians, God sends powerful delusion so that his enemies will believe a lie. What the what now? See, this is when it becomes confusing, is when we try to boil down a complicated matter like bearing false witness against your neighbor as just lying. And I say that it's in the same mold as don't kill. That's not what the command says. Because if we think it says don't kill, what do you do with all of the Old Testament commands for God when God says to his people, wipe them out? If we don't have a more nuanced, a better, fuller understanding of what's actually going on, we think God just commanded his people to do what God said was wrong. That's not how God works. The reality is that we have to have a better understanding, a more fuller understanding, and by that I mean a more biblical understanding. So for instance, let's clarify some things, shall we? You know what isn't lying? A mistake. It's not lying. You can be wrong and not be deceived, not be deceptive. You're just wrong. A parable, it's a fictional story. Those aren't lies. Now, unless you're trying to pass the fictional story off as true, then it's a lie. But you don't go to the fiction section of the library and go, oh, look at all these lies. We know that's what that is. Hyperbole, it's not a lie. It's the normal way we talk. It's the one I always share. You went to the buffet and you said, man, they had everything. Liar. They did not have everything. You know what I meant. Right? It's a normal way we converse. It's a normal part of human language. Deception in games. It's not lying. In football, of course it's a football analogy because it's me. There you go. You don't go to the team, you don't go to the defense and go, so we're going to pretend he's got the ball, but really this guy's going to have the ball. Just wanted to be honest. But we know that's part of it. That's not lying. Now, one caveat I want to give you in Proverbs 26, you don't have to turn there, but it does remind us that if you were trying to be a liar and got caught and you go, I was just kidding. Yeah, that doesn't count, okay? It's not an out to just say you were kidding. The point is, there are certain categories of deception that are socially acceptable. It's what we do. Right? Versus, there's another category that we got to make sure we understand, that if we're going to be a culture of truth telling, we need to be a culture of truth hearing. And here's what I mean. You get to church on Sunday morning and you ask somebody how they're doing. If the only answer you want is fine, you're encouraging them to be deceitful. If you're going to ask somebody how they're doing, you better be prepared for a full answer if it's a rough day, week, month. Don't ask questions you don't want the answer to. We've got to encourage truth telling by being willing to hear the truth. What do you think of this shirt, pants, tie, whatever? If the only thing you want to hear is what you already think about it, don't ask that question, because you're asking them to be dishonest. We've got to be able to say to somebody when they ask, no, I don't particularly like those pants, but I'm glad you do, and that's okay. Here's the thing. If we think we're all going to like the same stuff, we're delusional. Of course we're not, and that's okay. But we've got to make sure that we value truth hearing, like, brother, what are you doing? Get your act together. Dear sister, you haven't been to church in forever. What are you doing? I'm concerned about you. We've got to invite truth-telling by being truth-hearers, because some of these things are hard and complicated. So how do we know what this scripture is really saying? How do we know what God wants us to do or not do based on you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? clearly, excuse me, clearly truth is critical for us as believers, right? We are to be people of the truth. I mean, let's face it, Jesus says he is the truth, and he is supposed to be our Lord and Savior. Well, you'll notice the quote, "We must endeavor neither to listen nor give utterance to bitter and acrimonious charges nor rashly entertain sinister suspicions." We've got to be people of the truth in our hearing and in our telling. But if you're coming, and if you wish that I had given some real simple explanation for verse 16, maybe go back and listen to the others. These aren't as simple as we'd like it to be. Look, the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is God fleshing out these commands for his people because it is hard. Yes, it would be great if he said, "You shall not lie under any circumstances, any time, way, or form." Except that all those scriptures point out that there were deceptions and lies that were God-ordained and God-blessed. Look, we've talked before. If you were in World War II and you were housing the Jews from the Nazis, and they knocked on your door, and they said, "Are you housing Jews?" Anybody going to lose sleep over lying about that? I'm not. I'm not going to feel the least bit guilty. Now, maybe I should, but maybe I shouldn't. This is complicated stuff. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So if we're trying to boil it down to something simple, well, first off, that might be a mistake in and of itself, which is why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. But notice the last quote there. "A lie is a word or act that intentionally deceives a neighbor in order to hurt him." Bearing false witness is about trying to hurt your neighbor. Now, I know some of you might be going, "Well, in war, if we're deceptive, Jesus says everybody's my neighbor." We can talk about it afterwards. We're not going to get into it right now. But actually, Jesus doesn't say everybody's your neighbor. What he's pointing out is your neighbor is bigger than you thought. But the reality is there are enemies of God. There are enemies of us. There are apparently people in Nigeria that will slaughter. And I got to tell you, I would have been more than happy to lie to those people to get my brothers and sisters out of harm's way. A lie is a word or act that intentionally deceives a neighbor in order to hurt him. So maybe that needs to be our focus when we are working on truth telling. We are trying to uplift and do good to the others. We are trying to support and love the others. We are trying to be people of the truth. We can't ignore the fact that truth is who God is, that truth is who Jesus is, and therefore that better be who we are. But not bearing false witness against your neighbor is a little more complicated than that sometimes. It's a little more challenging than that sometimes. Scripture points that out. That there are times that being deceptive, deceitful, there are times that, well, lying was God ordained. Now, let's be honest, though. Most of the time, that's not going to be us. Most of the time, we're not going to run into that. I still remember when I was getting the chauffeur's license to drive the church van. You don't need that anymore, but at the time, you did. And they said, "Here's the book you need to study." And so I went and sat down. I kind of looked through it. I'm like, "Okay, gotcha." And I go up, and I said, "I need to take the test." And she just gives me the test and never asked for the book back. Is this supposed to be an open book test? I like those. Go back, sit down, take this. I only looked in the book for one answer. You could miss like five and still get your license. As she's going through and grading, I had missed two. Okay? So do the math here. That one that I looked, that would only be three. I'd still get my license, right? After the test, and I'm giving her the book back, she goes, "Oh, did you have the book for your test?" Now, brother says, we process things generally fast, right? Two, count the one, three, I'm still getting my. She's going to have a hard time understanding everything, and she's not going to believe that I really only looked for one. So I mean, no. But what disturbed me was how quick that came out. I'm the pastor of the church taking a test to drive the church van. Nope, I didn't look. that was way too quick to come out. Don't get me wrong, it wouldn't have mattered. I'd still have gotten the license. It would have been fine. Man. See, there are complicating issues. Sometimes what we're supposed to say can be paralyzingly complex. But for most of us, if we're honest, it's not. Most of the time, it's just that we're trying to get out of trouble. We're trying to make our lives easier. Oh, yes, I know. There are those complicated moments when your great Aunt Ethel bakes something for you and says, "Did you like it?" No. And you go, "Oh, I loved it." Look, just in your own mind, just pretend that what you mean is, "I love you, and therefore your pie is great." We know, though, that the reality is God is a God of truth. So even when there are complicated moments, and even when you tell your child that their painting looks wonderful, and you think it looks like a beginning for Picasso, why does the dog have four eyes, son? Well, you know, let us be known for being truthful people. That we are not bearing false witness against our neighbors. That we are not lying, intentionally deceiving a neighbor in order to hurt him. May we be known as people of the truth. Because our God is a God of truth. Let's pray. Father, your commands to us are often much more complicated and difficult than we might like. But may they be difficult because they are good for us and glorifying to you. And even though we face difficulties and challenges in this life, may we be known as a people of truth. Because you are a God of truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Of course, it's your time to respond. You can come.